A New York Times Magazine article shares the story of a man who was so proud of his Facebook account with over 700 friends. Now you can insert into this little story here Instagram or any other social media that you'd like. Well, some changes in his life and some changes at his work made him realize that he had very little face-to-face interaction with his friends, very few friends to hang out with in person. So he decided to have a party, and he invited all 700 of his Facebook friends to a party at the bar. Now, okay, I understand this is what he did. This is not what I'm suggesting that you do, okay? So he invites all those 700 friends to a local bar, and he got, I believe it was 15 people said they were coming, and 60 said they were interested. And he thought, you know, probably about 20 people are going to show up here for this party. So here's how he describes what happened. He says, I took a shower, I shaved, I splashed on my tingly man perfume, I put on new pants and a favorite shirt, brimming with optimism, I headed over to the bar and waited. Eventually one person showed up. Now that person who showed up, he didn't even know. It was a woman who was a friend of a friend. They made some small talk. She took off and he was there alone, waited until midnight. No one else showed up. And he ended the article with these sobering words, no pun intended. 700 friends and I was drinking alone. Man, how sad. How sad. Now, most of us have a lot of acquaintances, but how many of us have true friends? Real friends, genuine friends. You know, we hear that all this technology is bringing us so close together. Then why, if it is bringing us so close together, then why are we experiencing this epidemic? This epidemic in depression and loneliness in America. Our culture is losing sight of what it means to be a true friend. Today we're going to continue in our journey through the life of David. And we're going to see that genuine, that true friendship between David and Jonathan, David, a man after God's own heart. And we're going to see in this story here, the true story, a heart of commitment. That commitment that the two of them had together as friends. We're going to be in 1 Samuel chapters 18 through 20. Besides his salvation, David's greatest gift from God was that friendship that he had with Jonathan. No, he was a true friend. And he walked with David through those deep, dark valleys of life. And I think we can learn a really important truth this morning through this story. And that truth is this. God gives us the good gift of true friendship. True friends are a gift from God. God gives us the good gift of true friendship. And as we look at this relationship between David and Jonathan, we're going to see seven marks of a true friend. Seven marks of a true friend. But I think these principles that we see, these marks, these are going to apply to all kinds of different relationships that we have. Relationships within our home. Relationships with our spouse and with our children, with our parents. They're also going to be, these principles are going to apply to our relationships outside of the home. And in this church, Johnston Chapel. But before we consider those true marks of friendship, I want to briefly summarize our series to this point. We had a week off last week. It's been a couple of weeks. So let me catch you up to speed. God's original plan, God's desire for the people of Israel is that He would rule over them as their only true king. What did Israel do? They cried out for a king. They wanted a human king. They wanted to be like other nations. So God gave them the desire of their heart. He gave them King Saul. And what did King Saul do? He rejected God's authority. So God rejected King Saul as king. Then God, what He did is He sovereignly anointed a successor, a man after His own heart, David. And we saw with David and Goliath that in a day He went from being a shepherd, tending the father's sheep, to being a mighty warrior in Israel. We saw that the empowering spirit moved from Saul to David at that time. And there's going to be a lot of tension in the chapters ahead. This incredible tension of having two anointed ones in Israel. So Saul's jealousy here, it grows and grows. It turns to violence. We learn that Saul picked up that spear and twice tried to pin David to the wall with it, but David is able to elude him. The Lord is with him and gives him great success. And then there are a number of veiled attempts against David's life. Saul sends him out to war against the Philistines. But again, the Lord protects him because David is king. This is God's sovereign purpose. And God's sovereign purpose in the world cannot be stopped. And there's more danger, more distress, more difficulty in the days ahead for David. So God gives him that true friend. God gives him someone that can walk with him through those difficult times. He gives him a friend in Jonathan. So let's begin with the first mark of a true friend. A true friend is loyal. A true friend is loyal. There's a really amazing bond between David and Jonathan. Really powerful bond. And there's no doubt that this friendship is a gift from God. And if you turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 18, we'll begin in verses 1 and 2. After David had finished talking with Saul, Jonathan became one in spirit with David, and he loved him as himself. From that day, Saul kept David with him and did not let him return to his father's house. So these verses come are immediately following that slaying of the giant when David killed Goliath. And if you think about this, David and Jonathan had very little in common. They really did. Very little in common economically. Very little in common socially and politically. These are two very different men. David is a shepherd boy. Jonathan is a prince. So you have this significant difference between these two men. Yet we read that Jonathan is one in spirit with David. Literally, their souls are knit together. And Jonathan loves David as himself. And you got to stop and think, how could they develop such a bond so quickly? What was it that caused that bond between these two men? I think the answer is this. They both were men after God's own heart. David was a man after God's own heart, and Jonathan was a man after God's own heart. If you go back to chapters 13 and 14, I'll just summarize for you. But the Israelites are facing that same formidable enemy, the Philistines. Their back is up against the wall. They have no weapons. The Philistines are closing in on them from three sides, and Jonathan decides, I'm going to step up and take on these Philistines. So with just the aid of his armor bearer, Jonathan steps up and challenges the Philistines. Think about that. You thought that David taking on the challenge of Goliath was significant. This is incredible. Jonathan is taking on the Philistine army by himself. 1 Samuel 14 and verse 6 on your screen, you can see it there. Jonathan said to his young armor bearer, come, let's go over to the outpost of those uncircumcised men. Perhaps the Lord will act on our behalf. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few. It continues in verse 12. The men of the outpost shouted to Jonathan and his armor bearer, come up to us and we'll teach you a lesson. And the next part of that verse. So Jonathan said to his armor bearer, climb up after me. The Lord has given them into the hand of Israel. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Just like David, Jonathan says the battle is the Lord's. It's all about God's glory and God acting on behalf of His people. And what God does is He strengthens Jonathan and his armor bearer. They kill 20 men by themselves. And then God sends supernatural panic into the ranks of the Philistines and they're dispersed and Israel wins a miraculous victory that day. The common bond, the glory of God. Passion for God and a mutual passion for His glory. They are both men after God's own heart. And as I thought about that, I thought of Jesus' words in Matthew 22 where Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. You know, our love for others flows out of our love for God. The true mark, the ultimate mark of a true friend is loyalty to God. He's king. He has the priority. He is first in life. a genuine devotion and allegiance to Him alone. But we get caught up in the externals all the time, don't we? We start looking around at people, looking for friends, and we get caught up in connecting with people who look and talk and act and live just like us. But God's not about the externals. God's all about the heart. And true friendship is rooted in loyalty to God, devotion to Him alone, a passion for His glory. We ought to trust God to provide that kind of friend, a man or a woman who is after God's own heart. And by the way, contrary to liberal scholarship, you're going to see this in some of your reading, this is not a homosexual relationship between David and Jonathan. If we take that kind of interpretation, what that does is that robs men and it robs women also the right of having a deep, intimate, meaningful relationship with someone of the same sex. That is not what kind of relationship this is. This is a God-honoring relationship. In ancient culture, really, a wife was more of a partner than a best friend. Quite different than our culture today in America. A lot of us would say our wives are our best friend. But typically in this culture, a best friend for a man was another man. And that was true in Papua New Guinea as well, where we served as missionaries. I'll never forget this. The day a man first grabbed my hand and held it while we were walking and talking. Yeah, it was awkward for an American. So we're there walking across campus, talking and shooting the breeze, a close friend, a co-worker of mine, and he grabs a hold of my hand. Now I'm just stiffen up a little bit. And then as I stopped though and I thought about that, what he was doing, he was telling me, our friendship has gone deep enough, it's real enough to where I want to hold your hand. You're a close friend of mine. I made peace with that and I actually enjoyed it. I'm not kidding. I enjoyed that. A dear friend of mine in Papua New Guinea. You want to develop those relationships as missionaries with people there. But that's the kind of relationship we're talking about here. David and Jonathan, their souls are knit together. This is a God-honoring relationship between the two of them. A true friend is loyal. Second, a true friend is selfless. You know, too often our relationships are shallow. They're so casual. But friendship requires commitment to one another. Look back at our text in verse 3, 1 Samuel 18. And Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Jonathan took off the robe he was wearing, gave it to David, along with his tunic and even his sword, his bow, and his belt. So Jonathan makes this conscious commitment to David, a covenant. Jonathan is the prince of Israel. Think about this. He is heir to his father's throne. But what does Jonathan do? He willingly gives up his royal garments. He willingly gives up his instruments of war. He gives up his right to the throne for his friend David. Of course, he knows that David is God's anointed. And the son of a king here, we see him honoring the son of a shepherd. Truly selfless act. So we think about friendship. A true friend always desires what is best for the other person. A true friend, when we see that other person succeed in life, we rejoice over that. We are so grateful for God's grace being displayed in their lives. A true friend recognizes that the relationship is not about what they can get. It's all about what they can give. A true friend is selfless. Think about how Paul taught us to be like Jesus. Philippians 2 and verse 3. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. Not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. You know, to will what is best for someone else, no matter what that costs you personally, that is true friendship. That's the type of friend that Jonathan is to David here. He valued David above himself. A true friend is loyal. A true friend is selfless. Third, a true friend is fearless. You know, Saul has had these number of veiled attempts to attack David and kill him, but the Lord has been with David. The Lord has given him success, and that success has made Saul crazy. He is absolutely crazy about it, jealous. And now he doesn't care. He does not care who knows about the motives of his heart. And he openly seeks to take David's life. Even asked Jonathan, David's best friend, to kill him. Look at our text in chapter 19 and verses 1 through 7. Saul told his son Jonathan and all the attendants to kill David. But Jonathan was very fond of David and warned him, "My father Saul is looking for a chance to kill you. Be on your guard tomorrow morning. Go into hiding and stay there. I will go out and stand with my father in the field where you are. I'll speak to him about you and will tell you what I find out." Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul, his father, said to him, "Let not the king do wrong to his servant David. He has not wronged you, and what he has done has benefited you greatly. He took his life in his hands when he killed the Philistine. The Lord won a great victory for all Israel, and you saw it and were glad. Why then would you do wrong to an innocent man like David by killing him for no reason?" Saul listened to Jonathan and took this oath, "As surely as the Lord lives, David will not be put to death." So Jonathan called David and told him the whole conversation. He brought him to Saul, and David was with Saul as before. So because of this fondness that Jonathan has for David, he wants to be a mediator there. He wants to bring about reconciliation between David and his father. And first, he warns David. He warns David about his father's intentions here. And this is a risky move, if we stop and think about it. Because Saul has got some psychological stuff going on. We've seen that already in chapter 18 in our last sermon. Saul has some stuff going on, and he could easily view what Jonathan is doing as treason and have his own son put to death. And if you think about this, Jonathan defending David here. This is really amazing. This is impressive from the heir to the throne, because this is the perfect opportunity for Jonathan to get rid of David and to protect the throne for himself. But we don't see that. Jonathan steps up and he defends his good friend David. He stands up to his dad. "You're wrong about David. What has he done to harm you? He's never done anything. In fact, he risked his life for you. And he won a great victory for all of Israel. Why would you want to kill an innocent man?" Saul's king, and he's crazy. And I doubt he likes his judgment being brought into question, especially by his son. This is a bold move from Jonathan. But he will not stand by idle and allow his friend to be killed. A true friend is fearless. A true friend is going to risk for the other person. A true friend is going to stand up when someone's being bullied, or someone's being slandered, or someone's being maligned. A true friend, she's not going to stand idle. She's not going to be a coward. She's not going to sit quietly. She's going to be more concerned about damage to her friend than damage to her own reputation. That is a true friend. And isn't that how Jesus taught us to live? John chapter 15 and verse 12. "My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends." You know, Jesus did the very thing He taught, didn't He? But God demonstrates His own love toward us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus, the friend of sinners. Jesus, the one who took our place, went to the cross as our substitute. The one who paid the penalty for our sin to rescue us from eternal death. What an example to us. Jesus was fearless in securing our salvation. That's the type of friend that we're to be. Jonathan's gentle reason here, you can see, it touches the heart of Saul. Saul relents. Saul brings David back into his home. David is now the chief musician again and is also an officer in the army once again. But it's going to be short-lived. We're going to see that Saul will change his mind. So a true friend, like Jonathan, a true friend is fearless. Fourth, a true friend is honest. A true friend is honest. The more David's popularity grows, the more Saul's jealousy against David grows. In another fit of rage, Saul grabs that spear and he hurls it at David. David is able to elude him and escapes that night goes back to his own house. But Saul sends men after him. Saul sends men to David's house to wait outside and to kill him in the morning. But Michael, Saul's wife, or David's wife. Get all these names right. Michael, David's wife. There we go. She helps out her husband by lowering him down out of the window, and David is able to escape into the darkness without being detected. And he goes to Ramah, visits with Samuel there, the prophet, and he has someone he can trust. He goes to him and he shares all that he's going through with Samuel. But Saul catches wind of it. What does Saul do? Saul sends three groups of men to Ramah to capture David there. And we see that the Spirit of God on all three occasions prevents them from capturing David. Finally, Saul says, okay, I take this into my own hands. I'm going to go and capture David myself. Spirit of God intercedes again and stops Saul from doing that. The Bible says the Spirit of God came even upon Saul and he walked along prophesying. We see that Saul is deeply humbled here at Ramah. The Spirit of God comes upon even Saul. This is the last time we read about the Spirit of God coming upon Saul. And what does the Spirit lead him to do? The Spirit of God leads him to praise Him, to praise God, but also to rip away his outer royal garments. So under the Spirit's direction, he pulls away the royal garments, a clear sign that God has rejected Saul as king. All of this striving against the will of God, all of it has been in vain. God will accomplish His purposes in Israel. David will be king. The narrative picks up again in chapter 20 and verse 1. Then David fled from Naoth at Ramah and went to Jonathan and asked, "What have I done? What is my crime? How have I wronged your father that he is trying to take my life?" "Never," Jonathan replied, "you are not going to die. Look, my father doesn't do anything, great or small, without confiding in me. Why would he hide this from me? It's not so." But David took an oath and said, "Your father knows very well that I've found favor in your eyes. And he has said to himself, 'Jonathan must not know this, or he will be grieved.' Yet as surely as the Lord lives, and as you live, there is only a step between me and death." Jonathan said to David, "Whatever you want me to do, I'll do for you." Now things get a little real here, don't they? Get a little raw between David and Jonathan. David is on the run and fears for his life. And Jonathan thinks that his father is telling the truth. Jonathan is totally unaware of his father's recent attempts to kill David. He's certain, "My father would never do such a thing without me knowing." And what is... Think about that. Jonathan's in a really tough spot. He loves David. He loves his father. He respects David. He respects his father. And he's caught in a tough place here between the two of them. And David tells him, the reason he's keeping it from you is our friendship. He knows our friendship and doesn't want to hurt you over that, so he's hiding it from you. You know, a true friend is honest. True friendships are going to be tested. They're going to come under fire, just like it did here with David and Jonathan. But true friends can talk about stuff, can't they? They can be transparent and real and raw and open. They can speak the truth in love, knowing that the relationship isn't going to crumble for sharing the truth with one another. Think of the words of wisdom in Proverbs 18. "One who has unreliable friends soon comes to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother." No, it's only superficial relationships that crumble under the pressure of testing. A real friend ought to be able to speak the truth in love. And we see that here. And what does Jonathan say? "Whatever you want me to do." They've worked through it. "Whatever you want me to do, I'll do it for you. I believe you." And I think David knows the motives of Jonathan's heart. He loves and respects his father. That's why he's defending his father. They've come to mutual understanding here. I read the true story of a church that had a great ministry to men. And the driving force behind that ministry to the men was a man named Taylor. And Taylor was very active in the church for many years. And then a church member wounded him and hurt him deeply. And he walked away from the church. And he just wouldn't talk with anybody. And everybody thought, certainly he's going to come back. But he never came back. So the men of the church decided, you know what? We're going after our friend. 150 men set up camp in his yard. 150 men sat down there in his yard, and they had power cords running from neighboring houses, powering televisions. They had grills and smokers cooking barbecue. They had signs. We love you, Taylor. Taylor, come out. We know you're in there. Taylor is ticked. No joke. He is ticked off. What are these guys doing? Calls the cops on his former friends. No joke. For 6 days, the cops show up 2 times a day. Every time Taylor opens the door to talk to the cops, what do the men do? They just erupt with cheering. And he is just ticked off. But the Spirit of God is working. And on that sixth day there, he comes out, opens the door, and just breaks down, sobbing. Goes out to the men and just tells them how sorry he is for leaving the church, and embraces them and greets them. And there's reconciliation because they didn't give up on that friend. You know, true friendships will be tested, and true friends can be honest. They can be real. They can be transparent. And God can work in that. Fifth mark of a true friend is, a true friend is faithful. A true friend is faithful. So David and Jonathan devise a scheme to test Saul's motives. So David plans to be absent from a scheduled feast. And if he says, if Saul is angry, if he blows up over my absence, then we'll know what his motives are. We'll know that he's not changed his heart towards me. And after making that plan, the two men reconfirm or reaffirm that covenant again. Look with me at chapter 20 and verse 12. Then Jonathan said to David, "By the Lord, the God of Israel, I will surely sound out my father by this time, the day after tomorrow. If he is favorably disposed towards you, will I not send you word and let you know? But if my father is inclined to harm you, may the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if I do not let you know and send you away safely. May the Lord be with you, as he has been with my father. But show me unfailing kindness like that of the Lord as long as I live, so that I may not be killed. And do not ever cut off your kindness from my family, not even when the Lord has cut off every one of David's enemies from the face of the earth." So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, "May the Lord call David's enemies to account." Jonathan had David reaffirm his oath out of his love for him, because he loved him as he loved himself. So two men, once again, they pledged their faithfulness to one another before the Lord. They promised to show kindness as long as they live. David promises to show kindness to Jonathan's descendants. And David is going to do that. After the death of Jonathan, David actually steps up and searches for one in Jonathan's family who he can bless. And Mephibosheth, Jonathan's crippled son, David gives him lands. And David invites him to come and always eat at his table. David ultimately will keep that promise. The Hebrew word translated kindness there can also be translated faithfulness. It speaks of something that someone performs or something that someone does on behalf of another. It's a concrete expression of your feelings towards another person. Friendship requires action. Friendship requires us to act on behalf of another. A true friend provides help, especially when the other person is unable to help themselves. And we see Jonathan and David making that agreement with one another. In the verses to follow, we learn David's right. David is absent from the meal. Saul blows up. He just absolutely loses his mind over this because of the friendship that Jonathan has with David. He tells Jonathan, "You brought shame. You brought disgrace on our family. And as long as David lives, you have no right to the throne." He just loses it on his son. And Jonathan takes up for David once again. He defends him and speaks of his innocence. And what does Saul do? Picks up a spear and throws it at his own son. He tries to kill his own son out of anger and jealousy. Now there's no doubt. No doubt in the mind of Jonathan. No doubt in the mind of David or of everyone else of Saul's intentions. And Jonathan's broken over this. He just can't believe how his father is treating David, who is innocent. He's grieved in his heart, the Bible says. And he keeps his promise to David. Jonathan goes and secretly tells David what has happened and his father's intent. So a true friend is loyal, selfless, fearless, honest, and faithful. Next, a true friend is present. A true friend's got to be present. When our son Tyler went to be with Jesus, we had a lot of people come and ask us, how can I be a friend to somebody who's suffering? How can I step up and support them and help them? And Amy, I always tell them, be present. Just be present. Don't withdraw from them. Because I know it's intimidating. You just don't know what to say sometimes. As a pastor, I feel that when people are mourning and suffering. But don't withdraw. You've got to be present for that person. Be present for that friend. Give them a warm embrace. Tell them how much you love them. Listen. Just stop and listen. Let them pour out their heart to you. They don't need a doctrinal dissertation on the sovereignty of God. They know those things. They need you to be present in their suffering. And that's what Jonathan is for David here. Look with me at chapter 20 and verse 41. After the boy had gone, David got up from the south side of the stone and bowed down before Jonathan three times with his face to the ground. Then they kissed each other and wept together, but David wept the most. Jonathan said to David, "Go in peace, for we have sworn friendship with each other in the name of the Lord, saying, 'The Lord is witness between you and me, and between your descendants and my descendants forever.'" Then David left, and Jonathan went back to the town. So David shows this humble respect and admiration for his friend. He bows down before him three times. The two kiss each other. That's a cultural thing. That was a way of showing brotherly love, culture of that time. They kiss, and then they weep together. They bitterly weep. David is a fugitive on the run, and Jonathan has a father who can no longer trust him, and both are weeping and suffering together. Both men need comfort. Consider what Paul wrote to the church. 1 Corinthians 12:26. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one is honored, every part rejoices with it. And verse 28 or 27. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. So in the body of Christ, we are one. We're a family. And we're called to mutually love one another and to care and to have concern over one another when we're suffering. If one suffers, all suffers. And Paul explains that calling further, 2 Corinthians 1. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. You know, God is the only true source of comfort in this world when you're suffering. But God comforts His children so that we can be comforters. God gives us His comfort so we can extend that to those around us. And if you want to be a comforter, you have got to be present in the life of your friend. That is an absolute requirement. You've got to be present. Friends suffer together. And sad here, they have no other option but for Jonathan to say to David, "Go in peace. Go in peace." And in the days ahead, they're going to be separated. They'll be separated in body, but you can't separate their spirit, their soul. It has been knit together. These guys are forever friends. The final mark of true friendship this morning is a true friend is supportive. After a tearful goodbye, David and Jonathan are going to see each other just one more time. Just one more time the rest of their life. We'll see in our studies ahead that Saul will relentlessly pursue David and try to kill him. And we find that in chapter 23 of 1 Samuel, Jonathan finds David wandering in the desert. Look with me there. Turn over a few pages in your Bible. 1 Samuel 23 and verse 15. While David was at Horesh in the desert of Ziph, he learned that Saul had come out to take his life. And Saul's son Jonathan went to David at Horesh and helped him find strength in God. "Don't be afraid," he said. "My father Saul will not lay a hand on you. You will be king over Israel and I will be second to you. Even my father Saul knows this." The two of them made a covenant before the Lord. Then Jonathan went home, but David remained at Horesh. So David is at the lowest point, the lowest moment in his entire life. And who shows up? His best friend Jonathan. His best friend Jonathan steps up to bring him comfort and encouragement there. He helps him find strength in the Lord. And what does he do? He points to the greatness of God. God is sovereign. God has anointed you as king. My father can do nothing about it. You will be king and I will be your second hand man. A true friend is a constant source of encouragement. And I've got to confess to you this morning, maybe you're like me, but a lot of times I have so many thoughts, encouraging thoughts in my head and in my heart about people, but I don't express them. Whether it's to my wife or to my children or my coworkers or dear friends or people in my community group, it doesn't matter. So many times there's all these thoughts, encouraging thoughts running through my mind, and I fail to express them to that person who needs to hear them. Our friends need our support. They need to hear it. A text or a letter or just a sit down over coffee. They need to hear your words of encouragement. They need to be strengthened in the Lord. Maybe you're in need of a friend this morning. You really don't have, you have the Lord. Obviously the Lord is the ultimate source of strength. But we need people around us to support us. And maybe you don't have that. I wonder, have you ever stopped and have you ever prayed and asked God to give you that friend? To give you a true friend who will walk with you, comfort you, encourage you, help you in the days where you're struggling? Because God is the one who gives that good gift to us. And I hope you can find that friendship right here. Right here at Johnston Chapel. And one way that you can find that kind of friend is to get involved with our growth groups here. We have community groups. Community groups that meet in homes. And right now, I'm developing, my children, my wife, we're all developing relationships with people in that group that are deep and intimate and real and will last a lifetime. And they're people of different ages. They're people from different walks of life. But God is knitting our souls together in that group. I encourage you, are you looking for a friend? God wants to give you that friend. But be found friendly. Step out and in faith and let God move on your behalf in one of these groups. Maybe it's a Bible fellowship. We have wonderful Bible fellowships that meet on Sunday mornings. That is a wonderful place to find a lifelong friend to walk with you through the difficult days. Really, our growth groups here at Johnston Chapel take this big body and make us a lot smaller. And it helps us to obey the command of Hebrews 10 and verse 24. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another. That's where this stuff's taking place in these smaller growth groups. Encouraging one another and all the more as you see the day approaching. I hope you get connected with one of those. If you want to talk about it, learn more about it, one of the pastors would love to speak to you about it. Go back to the Welcome Center, ask questions, go to our website. But I encourage you these growth groups are a wonderful way at Johnston Chapel, a great opportunity the Lord provides to find a true friend. So God gives us the good gift of true friendship. I think that relationship between David and Jonathan, it demonstrates the true marks of friendship. A friend is loyal, selfless, fearless, honest, faithful, present, and supportive. Do you have that friend? Do you have those friends? Are you being that type of friend to the people that God's given you as good gifts? Are you demonstrating those characteristics? You know, everyone needs a good friend. I think our culture today, we get so caught up in our own lives, don't we? Man, I'm guilty. Our own family's guilty. We get so caught up in our own lives and our own agendas and running here and running there. But God is calling us to look beyond our own interests and to the interests of others. He wants us to invest, to pour into the lives of others. And ultimately, Jesus is calling you to be like Him. Because He is the ultimate friend. What a friend we have in Jesus. He perfectly exemplifies every mark that we've talked about this morning. God wants you to be like Jesus. He wants you to be a friend as Jesus is a friend. We close with the chorus of Bill Withers' song, Lean On Me. I think you've all heard it. I'm going to sing it for you. I'll read it. Lean on me when you're not strong, and I'll be your friend. I'll help you carry on, for it won't be long till I'm going to need somebody to lean on. I hope that sticks with you. I hope you are driven crazy by that song this afternoon, because that's good stuff. Those are some good lyrics in that song. So I hope really that song sticks with you today, because we all need somebody to lean on. We lean on the Lord, but God gives good gifts of friends, and we all need somebody to lean on. Sing that as a family in the car on the way home. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for this time in Your Word. Your Word is alive. It's powerful. It's the only thing that can change hearts and lives. I'm nothing. I'm just Your instrument. I pray that You take these weak and humble words, God, that You take them, and by the power of Your Spirit, You would apply them to people's hearts. It's Your Word that has power, and we thank You for it. Thank You for that relationship we see between David and Jonathan. I pray that You'd give us good friends. Help us to desire that. Help us to humble ourselves, to rid ourselves of pride and realize we need people to lean on. We need one another. So give us that heart. Pray that that person who's lonely, depressed, and suffering this morning, that You'd intervene, that You'd give them a friend. Father, I pray for involvement in the life of this church, not just on Sunday morning, but that we'd plug in as a family. We'd be true friends to one another. We'd get involved in one another's lives. That can only happen in smaller groups through this church. Bless those. Grow them for Your glory. Thank You for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.